Excellent. Okay, so before we look at today's Bible verses, I wanted to ask you all a few sort of short questions, which tie in with what we're going to be looking at this morning. And the questions are all about decisions. So firstly, I'd like you to put your hand up if you like making big decisions. Does anyone here like making big decisions? Here's someone. Here we go, we've got one person. Stuart likes making big decisions. Some people, a few people. So some people like making big decisions, but not many of us. Okay, now this one's for married couples. Okay, I might get into trouble for this. If you're married, put your hand up if you're the person in the couple who generally makes the decisions. Okay. This is the bit where probably like some of the guys put their hands up because they like to think they make the decisions, when actually the ladies put their hands up because they're the ones who really make them. And finally, this question's for everyone. If you had a really big decision to make, and you knew what it was today, but then I was to tell you you had until Saturday to decide, how many of you would probably make that decision today? Make it today? About tomorrow? Or Tuesday? Wednesday? Thursday? Friday? Saturday? Anyone? Sunday, perhaps? I don't know. So not many of us like making big decisions. And we love to put off big decisions as long as possible. And sometimes with good reason. Sometimes it's so that we can think about whatever it is as long as possible. Some of us even like to try and get others to make decisions for us. But today, we're going to read what I think really is the climax of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we've been looking at over the past couple of months as we've studied Matthew's Gospel. And this is Jesus' response call, if you like, I think, in his sermon. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, a decision is demanded of us by Jesus. It's not one we can put off or get others to make for us. And whether we want to make it or not, how we respond in our own hearts and minds to what Jesus says in these two verses today is the decision we make. And we'll come back to this later on, but now let's just turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Let's pray. Let's pray before we read God's word. I want to pray along the lines of Ephesians 3 when Paul prays for the church there. Lord, we pray that this morning, out of your glorious riches, you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit moving deep within us, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that through being rooted and established in your love, we may have power together with all the church to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all human knowledge, so that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read these two verses out loud together, so they're in our heads. So, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus' message in these verses here isn't dressed up or toned down. It's not sugar-coated. It's a loud and clear, powerful message. And I think the sermon, as I was saying earlier, has built up in a crescendo to this bold and shocking climax, some might say. That there's actually two gates and two ways and two destinations. And we're all headed for one or the other. One leads to destruction or hell, and the other leads to eternal life in heaven. And there's no in between. There's no grey areas. And this is a big decision that Jesus calls us to. These words sound very controversial to modern ears, and they're completely sort of countercultural. They go against the grain of modern society. Modern society, in its infinite wisdom, preaches that there are many paths that lead to God, if indeed God exists at all, and that there are many truths or points of view which must be looked upon as having equal value by all parties. And this is apparently what makes for a tolerant and civilized society. However, Jesus tells us that there is one gate and one way that leads to life. And that way is narrow and it's difficult, and few will find it. Modern society would probably ask, what right has Jesus got to say these things? Just as they ask, what right have Christians to preach this message? And we'll find out the answer as we look at these verses. In fact, this question was the exact same question asked by the Pharisees in Jesus' day. In Matthew 21, as Jesus was teaching, they asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus' teaching went completely against the grain of the Jewish culture in which he was ministering. Just as the Apostle Paul's teaching went completely against the grain of the culture in which he taught, the Gentiles who he preached his message to. And if you read his letter to the Corinthians, you can see this quite clearly. In fact, the gospel message has always been at odds with the world and what the world thinks. The question of where Jesus' authority comes from is incredibly important. And it's vital, really, to determining what our decision will be. We read in the Bible that whenever Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority. Shortly after the passage we're looking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, verse 28, it says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus spoke with a great boldness and insight which none of the other teachers of the day had. He also performed miracles, healing the sick and raising the dead. And yet there was still this great debate about who he actually was. Some would say he's a prophet. Others would say he's just a good man. Others would even say that he was demonized. And then others would say he was the Son of God, the Messiah. And many people listened to the Sermon on the Mount, which we've looked at over these past months, and completely missed the point. They uphold it as a great set of morals. They gaze at it from afar and just admire the wonderful ethics that it contains. Some even try their best to live by all the rules, as they should, but still, they miss the point. Unless we realise who Jesus really is, we don't stand to gain anything from Jesus' sermon, brilliant as it is. So this morning, I want us to look at the narrow gate which we must enter in by, as I believe this is what Jesus wants us to focus on. And in doing this, we will also address the broad way that leads to destruction. But what I believe Jesus' aim is, across this whole sermon, across these chapters 5 and 6 and 7 of Matthew's gospel, is to direct us to the narrow gate and to call us to make a decision. And that decision is whether or not we're going to follow Jesus and enter in through the gate. Forgive me, but I want to start by stating something quite obvious. Here is a picture of a very nice looking gate. And the other side of this gate is a path. And let's imagine that this path leads somewhere really nice. So we're out in the country and this path leads to a nice country tea room that serves, really nice scones. Now, if we want to eat those scones and we're stood looking at this gate, what's the first thing we're going to have to do to get there? Does anyone know? Go through the gate. Yes. We have to go through the gate to get to the path, to get to the destination. If we don't enter through the gate, We're not going to get there. There's no detour here. There's no sneaky way round or other gates. And we can't just jump over the wall, I'm afraid. But we have to go through the gate. What on earth do I mean by this illustration? Well, as we said before, there's some people who see the Sermon on the Mount as this great set of morals. And they see the Bible as a whole as some good guidelines for life. And don't get me wrong, the Bible contains excellent moral teaching and guidelines that we should hold higher in authority over us and that we should look to. But some people, tragically, only see the Bible this way. They only see Christianity as a bunch of rules and they entirely miss the point. They think we can get into heaven based on the things that we do. So they try and walk on the path without entering through the gate, and it doesn't work. But even worse than that, because they have not entered through the gate, it doesn't matter what they do, they're not going to the right destination. As we've journeyed through the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen the Pharisees, whose mindset was much the same. They wanted to appear holy and religious to other people. They said and did all the right things in their mind, but they made the mistake of thinking that what they did would earn them a place in heaven. And the Pharisees rejected Jesus. And people today who think they can get into heaven based purely on the things they do, in fact, on the things they do full stop, also reject Jesus. And we'll see why as we continue. Jesus does show us the path in the Sermon on the Mount. And we might look at some parts of that later, but first let's look at the most shocking statements that Jesus tells us about this path that leads to life. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, earlier in the sermon, Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." It would be very easy to look at the Pharisees and think, these guys have got it all together. You know, they're really religious. They must be on that narrow and difficult way to heaven. But Jesus tells us here that they're in fact on the broad road that leads to destruction, and that it takes a righteousness greater than theirs to enter heaven. How is this possible, we might ask? But then Jesus tells us something even more shocking in Matthew 5, verse 48. He says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now we know he's got to be kidding, right? This is, being perfect as God is perfect. How on earth could that be possible? And actually, suddenly difficult, you know, the difficult way sounds like an understatement. Surely this is the impossible way. But what Jesus is really trying to tell us here is that we can't achieve righteousness, i.e. God's standards, on our own. And that means we can never get into heaven based on what we do. No wonder it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you think, if you're sat there thinking perfection's a bit of an unfair standard, and you're wondering why a loving God would make the way so narrow and so difficult to get into life, then think about this. Mankind was created perfect, and we were in a perfect relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. And so the way was wide open. In fact, there was no way because we were already there. We were already at the destination. We were already in paradise with eternal life in a perfect relationship with God. However, we turned our backs on God, and we cut ourselves off from God through our sin. Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And if you like, it was actually the way to destruction that was exceedingly narrow. It was that eating the fruit of that just that one tree that was exceedingly narrow. And yet we managed it with the devil's help, with the temptation of the devil. And we managed to go down that road. And the punishment for our sin is death and eternal separation from God. People today spend their lives longing for something more, longing to fill the gap left by this lost relationship with the Father in heaven, the relationship that we were created for. They fill their lives with all kinds of things. They take all kinds of spiritual paths, thinking they'll find fulfillment. But in a world filled with darkness, Jesus tells us there are not many roads that lead to God, but there is one broad road leading to destruction. And this is the road we're all born into this world under as a result of mankind's sin. However, despite all our sin, God still loves us, and he made us a way to get back to him, to have a relationship with him again, so that we can have eternal life with him in heaven. One narrow gate. And Jesus is that gate. God the Father sent his Son Jesus, who was with God in the beginning and who was God, to become a man. Paul writes about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. We were created through him and for him. And this is why Jesus had authority, because Jesus was God. This was the authority that the Pharisees questioned and rejected, because they couldn't accept the fact that there just might be an authority higher than theirs. And this is why we have to recognize Jesus' authority and not question him. And Jesus was the only man to ever live a perfect life. He was perfect as his heavenly Father was perfect, because he was God. But at the same time, he was fully man. And he went through temptation and hardship to a far greater extent than any other man who has ever lived. And yet he overcame it all. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his listeners what he had come to do. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus had come to fulfill the law, the Old Testament law, which outlined God's standards for holy living. The law and its high standards were impossible for any man to keep. They were intended really to show God's people their sinfulness and their need for a Saviour, Jesus. Because the punishment for sin is death, and because God knew we couldn't maintain these high standards, he mercifully made provision for the sins of his people to be paid for through the sacrifice of animals, that the death of the animal could pay for the punishment that they should have had. But Jesus ultimately fulfilled the law and the prophets when he died on the cross for us to pay the price for our sin. He was the ultimate sacrifice, once and for all eternity. He took our punishment so that we can be forgiven by our Father in heaven, and he fulfilled God's law. Anyone who thinks that God is not loving and doesn't care about them has misunderstood the cross. We could never pay the price for our sin, which is why Jesus took the punishment for us. Even though he was actually the only man ever to have lived who didn't deserve to die. Jesus rose again on the third day and defeated death once and for all, so that we can have eternal life with him in heaven. So if we come to faith in Jesus Christ, then all our sins are forgiven, and therefore we are actually made perfect in God's sight. Hebrews chapter 10:14 says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." This is how we can be made perfect. Not through anything we do, or through being better than anyone else, because we certainly are not, but through realizing our own sinfulness and accepting God's forgiveness through faith in Jesus. It's all by God's grace, and it's an entirely free gift. But will we decide to accept it? Imagine a man is knee-deep in quicksand, and a rescue helicopter comes from above, and one of the team comes down on a winch and reaches out to the man who is below him. Now, then all the man has to do is reach his hands out and take that help that's been offered and be rescued. But instead, the man thrashes around and tries to get himself out, not realizing the grave danger that he's actually in. And tragically, he ends up sinking all the more quickly as a result. Many are like the man in the quicksand. They don't realize the dangers of sin, and they even think they can save themselves and get to heaven through what they do, like the Pharisees. But unless they reach out to Jesus and enter in by the narrow gate, they're headed down the broad road to destruction. When we put our faith in Jesus, our sins are laid upon him, and we receive Christ's righteousness through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And this is a righteousness far greater than that of the Pharisees. Therefore, Jesus is the gate through which we must enter. He is the gate of life. And this is why Jesus didn't really even give us an option, if you look at it. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. He didn't say, enter by one or the other. He said, enter by the narrow gate. And so this is our decision, therefore. Are we going to accept Jesus, or are we going to reject him? Are we going to realize our own sinfulness and accept the forgiveness offered to us through Christ's death on the cross? Or are we going to continue living life on our own terms, on the wide and easy road? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can only have life through the gate that is Jesus Christ. He is not only the gate, but he's also the way, and he's the destination. But even in lots of Christian teachings, whilst we teach one gate, we fail to teach the narrowness of that gate. Faith in Jesus Christ might sound like a broad way when compared to the religious observance of the Pharisees. It might sound like an easy option, but this is a misunderstanding of what faith really is. It's easy, however, as Christians sometimes to fall into the trap of trying to make Christianity sound like a really easy path. I mean, I don't know if anyone's ever heard anyone say, oh, well, put your faith in Jesus and all your troubles will just disappear and vanish. But actually, Jesus says, difficult is the way. But worse still is when people never make it through the gate in the first place because they're not truly convicted of their sins and brought to repentance. What is Jesus' opening sentence in the Sermon on the Mount? It's blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So conviction of sin means that we realize our own sinfulness, and repentance means that we want to turn away from our sin as a result of that conviction. The poor in spirit are those who realize their deep need of Jesus. Others do not repent of their sins, and sometimes people try and have Jesus as just an add-on in their lives. They don't commit their whole lives to him, and they continue to live as they please. But the reason why the gate is narrow is that we can't fit through it with excess baggage. There's not even a hand luggage allowance, you know, when it comes to going through the gates. You know, I think the only thing missing from this cartoon is probably a misguided preacher sort of standing with his back to one side of the gate and his hands to the other, just trying to widen it just to allow the woman to come through with her bags. But that might be a cynical view, but we need to leave our bags and our sin behind before we enter through the gate. We need to be convicted of them. We need to repent and turn away. Otherwise, we can't go through the gate. And we haven't truly accepted Jesus and his righteousness. Jesus is looking for disciples who are willing to leave their old life in order to come and follow him. And he calls for our total commitment. When Jesus says the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, he means all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, not just half your heart. And all too often we tone it down, but Christ always demanded total commitment to his Father in heaven. And we have to recommit frequently, even daily, I think, because this commandment is so difficult to follow. It is the difficult way, after all. We need Christ's love in our hearts. He loves the Father and brings us into his perfect loving relationship with the Father when we trust in him. The narrow gate leads us to life, and that life starts now. And at the beginning, we spoke about making big decisions. And the biggest decision you will ever make is whether to follow Christ or reject him. But this is a decision we have to keep on choosing to make as we go through our walk with Jesus, because the way is difficult. We have to keep recommitting to Jesus. And whilst the gate is narrow, and this will involve sacrifice, and whilst the path is difficult, and there will be suffering along the way, the guarantee is eternal life and the unspeakable joy of a relationship with God the Father. When we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul was no stranger to the difficult way. He endured much hardship, but he was content. And this is because all those who put their faith in Jesus have the joy of knowing Christ in their hearts and have the joy of a loving and restored relationship with God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, giving them the sure hope of eternal life. I want us to just close our eyes a minute and just focus on God. And there's a couple of things I want us to consider before we pray. I really start off with is following on from what Peter was saying and through what the Spirit's really been saying through the service, is that we need to commit all that we are and all that we have to God. And that even if we're Christians, we've been Christians for a while, we need to recommit ourselves to him. If we've lost sight of the gate recently, if we start to try and do things in our own strength, then now is the time to come back to Jesus and be filled with his strength. If we're caught under the grip of a particular sin, then we need to come in repentance and get prayer for deliverance today and recommit to the Lord. And whether we know Jesus or not, let's commit to Jesus 100% today. If you don't know Jesus, then he says, enter in through the narrow gate. Come to Jesus and turn away from the things in your life that you know are displeasing to God and pray for his forgiveness, putting your life in his hands and asking him to strengthen you through the Holy Spirit. Let's just pray. Lord God, we just want to commit into your hands, all that we are and all that we have and all that we ever will be, Lord Jesus. We want to walk your path and follow you more closely day by day. Lord, fill us with your Spirit afresh, Lord God, for we need your strength. Lord God, may we follow you closely, Lord. May we be faithful to you. And thank you for your great faithfulness to us. If you don't know Jesus, then I just invite you to pray this prayer as well. Lord God, we know that we are sinners, Lord. We know we have fallen short of your standards, Father God. But Lord, we thank you that you sacrificed your life for us on the cross so that we can have eternal life in heaven with you. ask for your forgiveness. We turn away from those sins and we ask for strength, Lord God, to live in the light of your glorious gospel, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that our lives could be lived to glorify you and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mark.